things for us the last several months. I'm so grateful for you taking time to pray. Let me go over a few announcements before we get into the message tonight. We do have the table downstairs by the teen office for the Price family, Missy and Chad Price. We are gathering those items this time to the 22nd of November. And so if you still have a bulletin from Sunday, you'll see those things listed. And of course, we'll have that in the bulletin again this Sunday. But we want to get those items in by the 22nd so that when Darby and Mallory go down to visit family, they can take that with them. And then the New Beginnings class, I think Raylene has contacted everybody in it. We're going to try to supply a Thanksgiving basket for them. So if you want to know exactly what might be in it without duplicating others, since we got folks from the New Beginnings class in here, talk to Ray and she can tell you what items to bring. And so that would be good. I'm going to do a gift card for Walmart. I think there's a Walmart close to where they live. They live in the southern part of the state. So I'm going to do a gift card. But if you'd like to bring in canned goods, obviously non-perishable things, because I don't want to bring in a tub of ice cream and travel from here down to Mingo County, wherever they live, and have it melt. But anyway, you know what I mean. Don't forget that in 2 weeks on Sunday afternoon at 4:30, we're going to do a communion service that is going to be based not on preaching so much as just praise and thanksgiving. And so I want you to think in these terms. As I mentioned Sunday, if you have a favorite Bible verse, some praise that God has just given you, or just a word of testimony, it doesn't matter if it's from years past or recent past, we're going to have microphones set up in the auditorium that you can approach, because we're going to do this so some of our folks who are at home can take communion with us. We have the special packets where we've delivered them to folks so they could take communion with those who are here in the building. So we'll do that. And I want them to hear your testimonies. I've listened at times when I've not been here and somebody is praying or someone is speaking and they don't have a mic, and all you hear is, it sounds like the Charlie Brown wah, 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 wah stuff. So that's not fair. By the way, we're getting a device this week that will further improve the sound quality of our services. So once that is in, we'll install that, and that should take it even to greater heights. One day we'll have our own radio station, TV station. We'll have our own broadcast network. I'll have my own Learjet. Nah, I'm just teasing. I'll just take a Cub. That'd be fine. Cub, Piper Cub. That'd be great. And I'll have my own engineer. I'll have my own engineer that can work on my planes for me. So, all right, I'm just joking around, obviously. Well, let's go ahead. We'll take our Bibles tonight, and we're going to be turning to somewhere in the New Testament. I don't know exactly where. I do know what I'm preaching on, but we'll be turning actually to Acts chapter 1 to begin with. Acts chapter 1. Now, while you're turning, we are now offering on Wednesday nights a ministry to children that are here on Wednesday evenings, and so that will continue through the weeks to come. It's not Awana. It's not intended to bring a lot of folks in, but those who would like to be here for Bible study night, prayer meeting night, and have children here, those children will be ministered to on Wednesday nights. Of course, the teen ministry happening over in the Family Life Center, and we even have the nursery open. So all those things are functioning kind of on a small scale, but hopefully in time, God will enable us to be able to just get back in the saddle with some other things ministry-wise. So appreciate your prayers. And ask for wisdom for me. Ask for wisdom for the deacons. Of course, we do have this last Sunday of making suggestions, and then after that, we will take away the forms. So if you have anyone that you'd like to write down, the forms are here on the communion table. If you're at home and know you will not be here and you have someone, you're welcome to call the office and just leave the name on the answering machine or mention that to Miss Carrie, and she'll be glad to write that down so we can have that. But I would ask you to pray about that. Is what, even for the office of trustee, I still consider those spiritual offices, even though it's more of hands-on work projects for the trustees. They still make decisions concerning our finances, and those men need to be prayed for, and that's why we list them in the bulletin or in the prayer bulletin each week. I expect you to pray for them. I expect you to lift them up in prayer and ask God to give them wisdom. So trust that you'll continue to do that. A lot of things I'd like to go over, but don't want to waste a bunch of time here going over announcements tonight. So just make sure you, if you have any questions, let me know, and we'll try to answer those for you. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll get right into the lesson tonight. Father, I thank you for those who are here tonight, those who are watching at home. Grateful, Father, that we can minister to the children who are here tonight. Grateful for the nursery being available. Grateful for the teen ministry. Thank you for men like Nick and Darby and Paul and Tom who willingly serve with our teens, and just ask that you bless the meeting there this evening. We ask that you be pleased with the teaching of your word tonight. Give me liberty as I instruct tonight. Lord, help us to learn. And more than learning, help us to apply your truths. And we ask what the psalmist says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And that's what we ask that you would do tonight for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to read with me here in Acts chapter 1, 13th verse. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. Now, some have not been here, and we are going over, have been for several weeks now, over the lives of the apostles, and we are coming toward the end of it, and tonight we're going to be looking at the life of the apostle John. If you had him in the rank, he would be the third ranked apostle. He was in the inner circle with Christ, and everywhere that he is listed, you will always find him in that particular spot in the order of the apostles. Now, with most of the apostles, there's really limited knowledge in the sense that you won't find a lot of things written about Simon Zelotes. You're not going to find a lot of things written about Philip or Thomas or Bartholomew. But when you get to these last three men, here tonight, John and then his brother James and Peter, there is ample information. And really, I think to be fair, I should take several weeks just to go over each of these lives. I'm not going to do that, but there is a wealth of information about these three men. And we're looking at John tonight, and when you look at the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find some things mentioned about John, but it's his own gospel, the gospel that he wrote, the Gospel of John, in which you begin to see unveiled what made this man and what Jesus Christ did for this man. You see a lot more because he is one of the leading authors of the New Testament. He wrote not only the Gospel of John, but the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he wrote the very last book in the New Testament. It's officially called The Revelation of St. John the Divine. That's the title of the book. We just call it the Book of Revelation. That is his writing, one of the most interesting books. That the first book I ever read in the Bible was the Book of Revelation, and scared me to death. It was kind of a neat thrill, actually. It was just amazing. It still is an amazing book to me. So it's out of his own writings, the things that he wrote, that really give you understanding of who this man is. And you also find that he had a special title. A special title. It's not necessarily listed in the scripture, but it is something that he is well known for. And I want you to notice this. I want you to go back to the epistle of 1 John. 1 John, I want you to go to chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read beginning in verse 7. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. And then verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, what is the dominating word in those verses? Love. So he is known as the apostle of love. Not the doctor of love, but the apostle of love. His name, John, means Jehovah has been gracious. And when you look at his life, in fact, you know what? Everybody in this auditorium who knows Christ as your Savior can say the same thing. John's name meant Jehovah is gracious, and Jehovah, God, has been gracious to every one of us. To save us, you know, to protect us. I think about what Gabe went through, you know, several weeks ago with being hospitalized. I think about what happened with both the Burtons. I think about what happened with Rick Matheny. You know, all those things that happened, and God in his mercy and his graciousness just touched folks and raised them back up. And, you know, just grateful for what he has done. So his name means Jehovah has been gracious. The very first mention of this man happens in his own gospel. So when you go back to the gospel of John, and look at chapter 1, John chapter 1. We actually were here last week in John chapter 1 because we looked at the life of Andrew. And now tonight we go back to the same passage because it deals with this man, John, as well. John chapter 1 and verse 35. Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Now, we saw last week that one of those two disciples was Andrew, and the text here spells it out. Very confident that the other disciple of John was John the Beloved. John, when he writes this gospel, never uses his own personal name. He always codes his appearances in the text. So here he just refers to himself as one of John's disciples, one of John the Baptist's disciples. So he, like Andrew, was a disciple of John the Baptist. Now here's why that's significant. Because John was a pursuer of truth. He was a pursuer of truth. I may have mentioned this the last couple weeks, but I'm not sure I did. When I was a young man in Canton, Ohio, my home church, we had a guy named Pat who began to attend. And Pat got saved, began to get involved, and he would go out with us on visitation. We had our visitation program on Tuesday nights, and Tuesday evenings we had young adults coming out and going out, and got to spend some time getting to know Pat as we go out in, you know, different parts of the city, and found out something. Pat was a pursuer of truth. He had gone before God and said, God, I want you to show me the truth because I really don't know what the truth is. He said, there's so many different religions, so many different denominations. I don't know who's right. I don't know who's wrong. So what Pat did is he began to go to different kinds of churches. And he just continued that course. And he said, God, show me the truth. Show me the truth. And when he came to our home church there, the Holy Spirit dealt with him. He got saved and his life got changed. He was a pursuer of truth. There are some people who are seeking God. Now we know the truth is really that God is the one who seeks them out. But still at the same time, they have a desire to get to know God. This man was a pursuer of truth. So when he heard of John the Baptist, and he heard John the Baptist's message, and what was that message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You need to repent. You need to change your heart, your mind, and agree with God about who you are and about who he is. You need to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was not just a pursuer of truth, he was a receiver of truth, and he was changed. He repented. He began to seek the kingdom of God. But he did not have the king of the kingdom. John the Baptist was there, the messenger, to prepare the way for the king. And when John at the Jordan River saw Jesus of Nazareth, though we're told here in just the verses before that he knew him not, though they were cousins, John, we're told in the book of Luke, just read this morning, my personal reading, John spent his adult years in the deserts by himself. The Holy Spirit sent him out there after he came of age to be on his own, and he went out into the desert places, the Bible says, apart from people, and spent time by himself. So he had no association with family, no association with other people, not even his cousin, Jesus. And so when that day of the baptism came, it tells us there in verse 33, and I knew him not. I didn't even know who my own cousin was. And I said Sunday when we preach about John the Baptist, that's not necessarily unusual because there's a lot of relatives that you really don't know. So he didn't know him. But the Holy Spirit said, that's him. That's the Lamb of God. And wouldn't you love to be there just to hear John in that booming voice say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That would have been pretty neat. And while they're standing there, the next day, Jesus comes through again, and John says to those two disciples, hey guys, look, behold the Lamb of God. And when Andrew and John heard those words, the Bible says they immediately began to follow Jesus. And that's exactly what John the Baptist had trained them to do, to seek the Messiah. And now he's not only seeking the kingdom, he has found the king of the kingdom. And it doesn't do any man any good to seek the kingdom if they're not going to give themselves to the king of the kingdom. Every person has to know the king, Jesus Christ, as their own Lord, their own Savior. And this is that moment in John's life where he comes to know Jesus in that personal way. It's interesting that truth would, from this moment, really begin to just permeate his life. And another theme is not just the theme of love in the life of John, but the theme of truth. In 3 John, you don't have to turn there, 3 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, John wrote this. He said, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then in 1 John 3, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. He was a man who sought truth, and he found the truth. Who is Jesus? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He found truth in Jesus Christ. And it was important to this Jewish man, who before he knew of Jesus, before he knew of John the Baptist, that he and Andrew and more than likely Peter and James, his brother, were all bound together seeking the truth. Yes, they're fishermen. Yes, they have their life's occupation. But there was something higher that they sought. Now, guys, listen to me. Ladies, listen to me. Praise God for your careers. Praise God for your families. But there is something better and higher than your families or your careers. And that is Jesus Christ. And while you have to pursue a career to provide for your family, and while you need to spend time loving your family, Jesus said, in comparison to your love for him, it ought to seem like hatred for your wife, hatred for your husband, hatred for your children. That's what it should seem like, your pursuit of him. A.W. Tozier wrote a book called The Pursuit of God. Can I ask you a question? Are you pursuing God tonight? Are you pursuing God tonight? I was going to say persimmon, because that's almost what it came out as. Pursue God. Now, it was his pursuit of truth that caused him to meet that one, Jesus Christ. But while John, and we could include James and Andrew and Peter in this, pursued truth, what you find as you begin to study his life is he was not a very refined man. He was not a very refined man. In reading about John's life, I was reminded of an image that has been portrayed partly because of a misunderstanding of a passage here. And I want to deal with this before we go any further, because I think it's important to go over it because of the climate we live in. We live in a society now, a culture now that justifies and condones, not condemns, but condones every conceivable type of sin that you can think of. And almost hate bringing it up, but I think it is important that we do. I want you to go over to chapter 13 of John. So this is kind of like extra into the study to help us have understanding. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 21, it says, "When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me." So here they're in the upper room. It's before Gethsemane, before Calvary the next day. And he is talking about the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. Verse 22, "Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then lying on Jesus' breast saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon." Now, in that passage, twice you hear a phrase that he leaned on Jesus' bosom or he leaned on Jesus' breast. I think you have to be pretty perverted to think a perverted thought. Well, we've got a lot of perverted people, including men in the pulpit, including theologians, including churches. And it's not in some far-off state or some large city, even in places like West Virginia, where we have men who have perverted minds, women who have perverted minds. And there is this thought that Jesus and John had a gay relationship. And I kid you not, that's the mindset with some. In fact, the homosexual crowd will use this passage, if they have any semblance of religion in their life, they will use this passage to justify a homosexual relationship. And obviously, the same Bible, and since Jesus is the living word who gave us the spoken word, and he again and again addresses the subject of homosexuality, both in Old and New Testament, and says it's wrong, would not give himself to such a relationship. So what does this mean? One of the things culturally, and we don't get this, and I'll put it this way. I heard years ago that, I think it's in the Politburo in Moscow, and I don't know if they still do it today, but when they would eat, and just like our senators and representatives have, you know, different places. If you've ever been to the Capitol, you've been in there. Yeah, they have restaurants and stuff in the lower levels of the Capitol building. You know, we sit down to eat. They stand. And it's like, stand to eat? That's no fun. I guess you have more room to have, you know, stuff more in. Maybe that's a good point. But, you know, that's the way they would do it. They would stand when they ate. Remember the Jews spent many years in captivity, and under the influence of Persian culture, they began to use couches, and they would lean on those couches, not flat laid down, but they would lean on their side and use their left elbow as a prop, and they would eat with their right hand. So the body would be in like a almost a prostrate position, and you know, you can just kind of picture that there were couches, not chairs. And so when that image is pictured, not just with John the Beloved, but with all of those men, you'd almost have your head at chest level of the next man to you. That was something that was not Jewish in itself, but they had learned from the Persians, and apparently they liked it, and that's what many of them did. And here in the upper room, that was the arrangement at that time. And something else I want to point out. Back in the medieval ages, in art, there were men who painted this picture of the Last Supper and would portray John in almost an effeminate way. And again, the homosexual crowd has seized on that to describe Jesus and John having this gay relationship. That's straight out of the pits of hell. That's not true. Think about this. If I walk down tonight, and I'll just use Nick for the illustration. If I walk down tonight and I grab Nick by the shoulders and I kissed him on one cheek and kissed him on the other, and then I came over to Jordan and said, Nick, and I start, Nick, you would probably either punch me or shove me to the ground. Because that's not our culture. That is very foreign to us. And you hear men say, just give me a good old handshake. That's what I want. Of course, today you can't touch anybody because of COVID and all those things, but you know what I mean. You know, that's foreign to us. But if you lived in Europe or if you live in the Middle East, that's common. That's what they do. The Bible says, greet one another with what? And a holy kiss. Now, we don't do that here. We don't accept that. We don't receive that. It's not part of our culture. So something they did culturally doesn't need to be taken and justify a perversion just, you know, to flaunt some sin. And so when those things are seen, a lot of folks may struggle with that passage. I just want to make sure that you have understanding on it. And that leads me to this. Certainly this man, John, was not effeminate. He was a man's man. Remember his occupation. He's a fisherman. Remember his brother. Remember Peter. Remember Andrew. In fact, 7 out of the 12 apostles are fishermen. And it's not, you know, fly fishing. It's not going down to Hinkle and Digging Lake and just sticking in your little rod and pulling up a bluegill. It's not that. It's heavy, hard, difficult work. It's working all night, those kind of things. Heavy work, hard work. These were rugged men. And there's no reason to assume that this man, John, was any different. In fact, I think you'll see that as we go through and examine his life. There's some things I want to point out about his life tonight. The first is this. He was an unrefined disciple. An unrefined disciple. Now, keep in mind, I said he is the apostle of love. As he grew in his walk, that was his major theme. Love one another. Love the brethren. Love your Savior. That was his theme. But he also had a secondary theme. It has to be done in truth. It has to be done in truth. You know, it's just like a parent that says, oh, I love my child so much, I would never discipline them. Because I love them too much. I just can't bear making them sad. I just can't bear, you know, seeing them cry. So I'm just going to be their friend. Now, they think they're loving. And I've dealt with some folks like that. Oh, I just can't do this. And their kids normally end up wild. If you are going to love someone, it has to be with knowledge, with truth of the Word of God. And so when John speaks about love, it's not just love at any cost and love whatever way you want to. There is an aspect of truth in it, so that's important. But that's not the way this man started out. He was unrefined. So when you see John, he is already, in a sense, a convert. He has already been under the ministry of John the Baptist. He has already repented. He's already seeking the kingdom of heaven. And he has begun his pursuit of truth. And when you think about the man he followed, John the Baptist, you know the mental image of John. Well, it's not just a mental image. It's what the Word of God says, that he wore a leathern girdle. He ate wild locusts and honey. There was the comparison was to the prophet Elijah, and Elisha was bold and brash, and so was John. He would point his finger in your face, that it's not lawful for you to do what you're doing. You know, you are white as sepulchers, whatever he said to those men as they came to the baptism, and the Pharisees, and, you know, sought to be baptized. He said, you bring forth meat, fruit for repentance. And he said, you're not fit to be baptized because there's no real change in life. He was just a very blunt man, very strong man. So here is his mentor, John the Baptist. What drew him to John the Baptist? Well, one, truth. But secondly, a lot of men are drawn to personalities. And so the thought would be that this man, along with Peter, and we know Peter was kind of an outspoken, brash man, and James, these are all of that same mentality. They're no-nonsense kind of men. Everything to them is black and white, tell it like it is, very bold, and when they deal with people. When you think about John, you're thinking about how he loved people, how he was gentle with people. Yeah, when he was 90, but when he was a young man, in fact, many people assume that he's the youngest of all the disciples. He's certainly younger than his brother James, that he was just filled with love then. Well, you got another thing coming, because when you look at his life, that's really not the way he was. Look at Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, and I want you to look at verses 14 through 17. Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, I'm going to begin to read in verse 14. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to preach and have power and to heal sickness and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, he surnamed Barjonas or Barjones, which is the sons of, what's the next word? Thunder. It's okay to speak, by the way. You can do that. Sons of thunder. And it means exactly what you think it means. Again, John and his brother James were very black and white. They saw no gray in life. You're either right or you're wrong, and they would be quick to tell you. Man, that's stupid. What are you doing that for? That's the kind of mentality they had. They told it like it was. They were very bold. There was no nonsense about these men. And so Jesus said, I'm going to give you guys a nickname. You are the sons of thunder. The sons of thunder. I want you to go over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And here I'll call him the executioner. Here's the son of thunder thundering. In Luke chapter 9, look at verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So Jesus is making his final trek toward Jerusalem to go to Calvary. Verse 52. And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So get this picture. He's on his way back into Judea. He's going back to Jerusalem. It is his time to go to Calvary. So the Bible says, or the Old Testament says, he set his face like a flint. Nothing was going to deter him. So he sends some people out before him, said, go into this town, make arrangements where we can sleep overnight, and we'll continue our journey. When they go in, they find out that these men are Jews. They're not Samaritans. They're Jews, they're not Gentiles. And they hate the Jews. I mean, just flat out, they hate the Jews. And the Jews hated them. And so, when they find out that this man is going to, of all places, Jerusalem, they said, forget it. There's no room available for you. In fact, we don't even step foot in this city. You just find another place to go, but you're not staying here. It wasn't a matter of them saying, oh, yes, you're the Savior. We're not worthy of having you here. Or, oh, we know you're in a rush to get, so you just, you know, that's not it. You know, they were rejecting Jesus as a Jew. So what happened? Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Remember, Jesus named them sons of thunder. They saw everything black and white. Well, if you're not for Jesus, you have to be against him. And since you have mistreated him, you don't deserve to live. You deserve to go to the pits of hell. And so we're going to do to you what Elijah did in the Old Testament. When that prophet called down fire from heaven, we're going to do the same to you. I think they were kind of filling their oats because now they are beginning to be used of the Lord Jesus to perform miracles. And now it's like, okay, we got this power. Well, let's use it for good. Now listen, do you ever feel like doing that to somebody? Do you ever wish sometimes you had the power to just, you know, send fire down from heaven and consume them? I bet there's a lot of people who kind of feel that way in the political sense right now. Boy, if I could, I'd solve all our country's problems right now. Just call fire down from heaven and just wipe out Washington, D.C., that kind of thing. That's not what Jesus was about. And he tells them so, verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. For you and me, we better be very careful with how we approach the chaos that's befalling our nation. We talk about, and listen, I've heard it. I told you before, several months ago, right after the outbreak, and we were months away from the election, I'm driving up through southern West Virginia listening to a Christian radio station and hearing two men on a talk show discuss how to prepare yourselves, to arm yourselves, to fight. And I'm thinking, this can't be real. I don't think I'm hearing this correctly. They are teaching people how to basically go to war with their neighbors. It just doesn't seem right. I'm not saying there's not a time to defend yourself and defend your property, but we better be very careful because the Holy Spirit has not given us that kind of a directive. We better listen to what Jesus Christ said. The Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, we may look as conservative people as though we have political enemies, and we do. But what did Jesus say about your enemies? Do what? Love your enemies. Love your enemies. And so I could start using names, but it's probably not appropriate to do. I could start naming political individuals that probably disgust you where they stand, the evils that they have committed. You know what Jesus said? He said, love them. I didn't call you to destroy them. I called you to love them. And so here you find this man who is the apostle of love calling down fire. That Jesus said, before you're apostle of love, you got to deal with this son of thunder thing. You just want to go around executing people, and that's not what your spirit is of. And then notice in the same chapter, back in verse 49, before this verse, they had just had this big argument about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And one of the main culprits was John. I'm one of the greatest. In fact, he and his brother will go to Jesus and say, let us sit on either side in your kingdom. You know, those two thrones you have reserved, John and James, you know, that's us. We're the ones that should be on those thrones. And they got everyone else upset. They had this big blowout argument. And here's this particular scenario where they are arguing about who's the greatest. And Jesus deals with it. And immediately after that, it's almost like John's confessing. He says in verse 49, John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name and forbade him because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. Don't forbid somebody that's doing something for my cause. Now, he may not be in our group. We may not be fellowshipping with it, but don't forbid him from doing what is right. If he's not against us, he's for us. And God, be honest, you know, growing up in fundamentalism, there's been a mentality sometimes, and just be real transparent with you folks tonight. Growing up in fundamentalism, you know, independent Baptist, we have had our camps, and I could name the different camps. And this camp is against that camp and against this group and against that group. And if you don't dress the exact way I dress and listen to the same music I listen to and you don't run in the same crowd I run in, then I'll never have fellowship with you. Never spend time with you because, you know, you're not like me. And that's kind of the attitude of John. He's not part of us, therefore he can't be right because he's not like me. Well, listen, praise the Lord that people aren't like me. I don't want people to be like me anyway. I want people to be like Jesus. And that should be our attitude, and we should not have the kind of judgmental attitude that John had. So Jesus refers to him as a son of thunder. He upbraids him for his attitude of wanting to execute people. And he deals with him and corrects him about his judgmental attitude with others. Now I ask you the question, have you ever met a Christian that had the personality of a John? I have. And so have you. But you know what? There's hope for someone like that, because John did not stay in this unrefined way. His time with Jesus Christ would change him. And when you begin to spend time, and hopefully you already are, you spend time at the feet of Jesus. You spend time alone with him. He changes you. He changes your personality. Oh, you may still say volunteer and all those kind of things that I'm always accused of. You know, that may not change about your personality, the way you talk, or, you know, the idiosyncrasies you have, but you might just lose that unrefined way and find a way of a deep walk with Christ and an attitude of love for others. So John was unrefined, and he met the refiner. In Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9, the Bible says, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." Zechariah said that God has a way of refining and purifying. And that's exactly what happened to Job. Job 23:10. A lot of you have this memorized. "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." He is in the process of refining your life, and let him do it. Let him do it. Let him send you through the fires and refine you, because that's what he would do with John, to get him out of this unrefined state and make him like gold in his life. I also want you to notice, and we'll try to be quick with this, that he was a receptive disciple. A receptive disciple. I think what I'll do is, I think I'll just pause here tonight, since we got kids downstairs. I'm not going to keep you late tonight. We'll just pick up on this next week. But there's so much to learn about these men. And it's not just getting a bunch of knowledge about men. It's things that you realize, God can do the same thing in me. God wants to do the exact same thing in me. What was the key to all those apostles? They spent time alone with him. I know we're all busy. Even in this environment where ministry for me has changed, and it's an extremely frustrating time. It's an extremely frustrating time. I still find myself busy. I'm just not busy about the same things I was busy about before, but I'm still busy. I know you guys are busy. Ladies are busy. You got families, you've got careers. You've got to find time to be with Jesus. You've got to spend time alone with him. Otherwise, what he wants to do to refine you and me, he cannot do. It's not that he doesn't want to. It's that we say, no, nope, nope. And I trust you have a heart to allow him to do what he needs to do, just like he did in John, just like he did in Andrew and Philip and all these others that we've looked at. That's what he did. So we'll pick up here next week in our study. So we'll go ahead and have a word of prayer. And if you need to go pick up your children, or if you want to stay and pray afterwards, you're welcome to do that. Father, I thank you for all those who are here tonight. Lord, I ask that you would just continue to work in us, just as you worked in those 12 men. You changed their lives. They were all diamonds in the rough when you found them. And Lord, you changed them. And God, we thank you for the example we have. Lord, may we allow you to do in us what you did in those men. I ask now that you take folks home safely. I ask between now and Sunday that you'd use us to just be witnesses for you, that you would do a special work, Lord, to help us to show the love of Christ to others. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. And for those who are able to stay and pray for a while, you know the special request. And again, Father, just before the folks just mentioned Pastor Frazier and Pastor Bartlett, these men who have been in critical condition with the COVID, battling pneumonia and just not doing well, I pray, God, that there would be improvement and that you would lift these men up, get them back to their churches and their pastorates so they can continue to serve you. And Lord, we'll thank you for that. And Lord, again, for the Hall family tonight, for Scott Hall's family. And Lord, this weekend, as they have the calling hours and the funeral service, it's going to be hard on Lori, hard on his sons, hard on the family. And I pray, God, you just let them know your presence every moment of each day. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will see you later.